Yeragina set out to fetch cool, refreshing water. Jingle, jungle, jungle, jingle, how her bangles jingle. And in the well she fell, letting out a piercing cry. Jingle, jungle, jungle, jingle, how her bangles jingle. And the whole world ran to her rescue, and poor me, so did I. Jingle, jangle, jangle, jingle, oh, how her bangles jingle. Yeragina, I will rescue you from the well, and then we two will be wed. Jingle, jangle, jangle, jingle, oh, how her bangles jingle. Many a momentous event, many a life-changing decision has been taken at the wellhead. That was a very popular Greek folk song. Andrew would ask me to sing it to you, but I've saved you that ordeal. It's just as well I didn't say. It's also a dance tune. Otherwise, you'd be clicking your fingers to a Kalamatianos rhythm. So, Jesus arrives at Sychar and is resting on the stone covering the well, known locally as Jacob's Well. John tells us that he's tired from the journey. It's midday, probably in late May or early June. The sun is already hot. He had to leave Jerusalem in a hurry, having caused trouble in the temple courts by driving out the money changers and the animal sellers. The Pharisees are after him. So we can assume that the 25 or so miles have been taken at some speed. His disciples have gone into town to buy food, and Jesus is alone when the Samaritan woman approaches. He asks her for a drink. I cannot read the early parts of this conversation without thinking of it as a light-hearted banter, flirtatious even, between a sassy, world-wise Samaritan woman and a young Jewish man. Did Jesus have a soft spot for the Samaritans? After all, he made one of them the main character in one of his most well-known stories. If he did, this wasn't generally the case. If not quite mortal enemies, Jews feared ritual contamination by associating with the Samaritans, and they in turn resented the fact that the Jews insisted that the only proper place for worshipping God was the temple in Jerusalem. This is a gross oversimplification of their differences, but pilgrims from Galilee to and from Jerusalem prefer to travel close to the banks of the Jordan, or even cross to the east side for safety. Two things surprise the woman. Firstly, how unprepared for a long journey this traveler is, without the means of drawing water en route. Normally, he will be carrying in his baggage or tied round his waist a hollowed-out gourd for this purpose. And secondly, no Jew would ask a Samaritan for a drink. Some commentators make a big thing of the time of the day the Samaritan woman comes to the well. They suggest that she's sensitive about her reputation as a serial bride and comes to the well at a quiet time. In my experience, midday is one of the busiest times at a well or a spring. Flocks and other livestock are brought along for a midday drink before they are moved on to the afternoon pastures. Also, at midday is when you need the freshest, coolest water for drinking. We might have a wishing well sort of idea of what a well in the Middle East might look like. A round, rustic stone wall, a spindle for raising the bucket, probably with a little shingle roof over the top. A well in the Middle East is quite different. It's usually covered by a large enough stone, it takes a few people to roll away. In Genesis chapter 29, and this is completely coincidental, we read of Jacob arriving at a well where at least three shepherds are still waiting for more people to arrive to uncover the well. There might be a small paved area around it and a stone cistern nearby for watering the animals. A person would not be able to move a stone, this stone, unaided. The Samaritan woman will be going to the well when there are enough people around. I don't think this woman is that sensitive of her status. There are many remarkable one-to-one conversations with Jesus in the New Testament, and this is one of the most remarkable. Jesus and the Samaritan woman are having a conversation standing in the heat, the bustle, the dust churned up by the animals. Perhaps she's even got him to draw water for her. John gives us four verses of questions, and he leaves it to the Samaritan woman and to us to provide the answers, to join up the dots, to arrive at the understanding of what an encounter with Jesus is, what God offers us through the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, who is asking for a drink, for engagement? Christ, the Messiah himself. This answer comes to the woman much later, I think probably around verse 29. Verse 9, can anyone be part of this engagement? Even I, a Samaritan, an unclean outcast. Yes, anyone. Verse 10, what is this gift from God? Nothing less than eternal life. And where does it come from? Through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we get hold of it? We just ask for it. Verse 11, as she deliberately misunderstands, the realization dawns that this unprepared traveler has it in his power to grant this gift from God, which does indeed make him more powerful than our father Jacob, the answer to her question in verse 12. Living water in the Jewish tradition is running water, a spring, a stream, a brook or a river, water that constantly renews itself with no fear of stagnation, water that refreshes, nourishes, and sustains. It is a term used to describe the Spirit of God. And this is an icon alert. Rublev, in his great icon of the Trinity, has dressed the figure representing the Holy Spirit in blue and green, the color of water and the color of the land after the spring rains and streams have watered it. As she risks another joke by latching on to the labor-saving possibilities of this living water she's been offered, the light-hearted banter turns serious. The questions become statements. Go and fetch your husband, because strictly speaking, I shouldn't be talking to you. A young rabbi alone with a woman might scandalize people. I'm sure Jesus is not being judgmental here. He simply states facts. I have seen your restlessness. Whatever the story of each of your marriages and divorces, you've been looking for the right relationship, but you've been looking in the wrong place. Is her response a diversionary tactic? I would guess that very few of us wander around Waitrose pondering great theological and metaphysical questions. And yet this woman on her way to the well has been worrying about this, the right place for worshiping God. And Jesus makes clear who are the true worshipers and the kind of worship that is acceptable to God, worship in spirit and in truth. The Samaritan woman is schooled enough in the tradition that expects the arrival of the Messiah for things to be made clear. She is making connections. She has a sense of things becoming clearer. Does she actually hear Jesus when he says, "I am he"? Have you ever had the sensation that you know you're aware of something, and yet when you articulate it, when you vocalize it, it feels all wrong? No, 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 he didn't say that. He didn't say he's the Messiah. And then the disciples arrive, and I bet even if they didn't say it, they certainly thought it. What are you doing talking to a Samaritan woman? She's in a daze with what she heard. The light bulb came on. The penny has dropped. She has understood. Her encounter with Christ has indeed made everything clear. And abandoning one of her most treasured possessions, her water jar, she runs back home, rehearsing the conversation in her head, as if she just cannot believe her own conviction that she has just had an encounter with the Messiah. She tells everybody who will listen. She has enough standing and respect in the town to be listened to. And the town comes out to meet Jesus. Many of his encounters must have left Jesus feeling as if he was banging his head against a brick wall. Even conversation with his own disciples must have left him wondering what more he needed to do for them to understand, for people to recognize who he is and what God's plan is for humanity. And yet this woman, whose life was a mess, this Samaritan, whose ethnic and racial background made her unclean in the eyes of Jewish society, this blessed and fortunate woman understood. I envy this woman's openness, her readiness to receive God's gift. Her hope is in the Messiah, making everything clear. And this hope is not disappointed. Jesus is asking us to show this openness, a constant re-engagement with him. Our relationship needs to be refreshed constantly if it is to be sustained and to grow. As he pours out his living water over us, he reassures us that this engagement is open to all, and the gift of eternal life is there for the asking. Lent is a time when Christians all over the world prepare ourselves for the encounter with the risen Christ. We impose on ourselves disciplines of prayer, abstinence, fasting, and study. Every single one of these is a potential moment of revelation, a moment when, as with the Samaritan woman, the penny drops, a moment when things become clear. May God grant us this Lent an encounter with Jesus, and like the Samaritan woman, a real sense of God pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit.